If you have your Bibles with you, if you would turn to Acts chapter 14. So we continue through our series called Unhindered, and this morning we want to look at the fact that kingdom work is hard work. I want to share a little story here as we begin. It was a night in 1945 where Captain Terry Semerall safely landed what was left of his B-29 plane. On that particular night, his mission was to fly his B-29 along the coast of enemy territory and to launch a phosphorus bomb that would leave a trail so that the other bombers that night could follow it to their target. Unfortunately, on that night, there was a major mishap. See, on these B-29s, it was the radio operator who was given the task to launch the bombs. And this time it was simply to light a small stick and drop it down the tube to light the way for the others on their way to their target. But that night, as Sergeant Henry lit the phosphorus bomb and dropped it into the tube, there was a malfunction because it blew up in the tube and shot back into his face. He was immediately blinded, and it even seared one of his ears off. And what happened is it fell then to his feet. And the problem was, he was left all alone here this night because the navigator who would have been there with him had actually went up to the navigation globe. So here he is. This bomb had exploded in his face. He is blind. There's a navigation table there in front of him that is latched down, blocking his way. And there is a bomb that is burning at his feet. And if any of you know anything about burning phosphorus, it will melt metal like butter. And so he does the only thing he knows what to do. He picks up the stick, puts it under his arm, and he uses his other hand to unlatch that table. While that bomb is burning there under his arm, it is just burning his flesh off of his ribs. And so he reaches out, he unlatches the table, he pushes it out of the way, and he starts to crawl on the floor. At this point, the plane is so full of smoke that the captain is unable to see, so he opens a window to allow the smoke to billow out. He recalls the story. He says, "I couldn't see a thing, and then all of a sudden, I hear a voice at my elbow, and it was Sergeant Henry. He cried out to me, 'Pardon me, sir.' And as he lunged towards the window, he pushed the bomb out, his clothes ablaze, his hair on fire, and as he pushed the bomb out the window, he finally collapsed." And amazingly, the captain was able to land what was left of the plane. And what is even more amazing is Sergeant Henry survived that night. He soon regained use of both of his hands and some of the vision in one of his eyes. Later on, he was given the Congressional Medal of Honor. It's just a pretty amazing story. An amazing story of valor. An amazing story of courage and heroism in a moment's notice. The only kind of story that tops that for me is when someone shows that same level of bravery, that same level of perseverance, that same level of courage over an extended period of time. And that's exactly what we're going to see here this morning in Acts chapter 14. Because we're going to see here in through the life of Paul and Barnabas that they are about hard work. That they're learning that kingdom work is actually hard work. How many of you realize that this morning? That kingdom work, if we're truly about doing the work of our Heavenly Father, it is hard work. Again, I say, kingdom work is hard work. And what we're going to see here in Acts chapter 14 to begin with is when kingdom work is hard work, we're going to see that persecution fuels the mission of God. And so let's begin reading here in Acts chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Now at Iconium they entered together into the Jewish synagogue, and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel. Now here's what happens when kingdom work is hard work. The first thing we see in these verses is that persecution fuels the mission movement. As if you go back in the book of Acts to chapter 13, you will see there that Paul and Barnabas, they were sent out from the church in Antioch, and they started what we know as the first missionary journey. And they began to go to all these cities in the known world at this time, preaching the gospel. And we find that they're preaching the gospel there, and they were so good that they were invited to come back the next week. Now, the first week that they were there, there was just a small crowd. But now, this second time when they come back, the whole city has shown up and the whole city is excited. And what we see is while they are there in Iconium, that the Jews got jealous. And what it does is their jealousy pushes the mission forward, because what we see is that the Jews began to persecute Paul and Barnabas. And see, what happens is, when this persecution comes, it moves the mission of God forward, because they ended up going now to the new town of Iconium, where the gospel had never been preached before. They moved, and many believed, and they went and they preached in the synagogue, which is what was their custom every time they went to a new city. And they preached the gospel here, and it brings people to the Lord. But I want you to notice what happens in verse 3. It says that as Paul and Barnabas remained there, they remained there for a long time. I don't know what kind of persecution that maybe you have experienced, but often when we begin to face just a little bit of persecution, what is our immediate response? We try to get out of there. We stop doing what we're doing, and we try to hide the fact that we are a Christian. But it says here that Paul and Barnabas, even in the midst of this persecution that they have been facing from the Jews, it says that they stayed a considerable amount of time in Iconium. And we see that while they're there, they're doing many miracles. And now they're not doing these miracles to draw attention to themselves or even to the miracles themselves, but these miracles are being done to validate the gospel message that they are preaching, and they're doing all these things, and the Lord enabled them to do it. And so we can see that these miracles were not meant to mystify. They were there to testify. They were there to confirm the message that they preached. But at the end of this time that they spent there, we see that the city was split. Some there are with the Jews and some are with the apostles. And verse 5 says that there are some there who say, we need to get rid of these guys. And so we see what happens is, and we are all susceptible to this, we demonize what we don't understand. What happens here is that for some people, the gospel is being preached and they realize that this message that Paul and Barnabas were sharing held the answers to every question that they ever had. The gospel of Jesus Christ. And so they pushed into it. They believed it. They trusted it. And Scripture says here at Iconium that many people believed, but not all believed. There were some who didn't believe, and they didn't understand. And they demonized Paul and what they were preaching. And so they got together and they said, we've got to figure out how we are going to get rid of them and this message that they are preaching. And so it says that they wanted to stone them. And so in verse 6, it says that Paul and Barnabas found a way out. And so here's the deal about Paul and Barnabas. God gave them common sense. It says that they spent a while there, even in the midst of this persecution, but when they found out that, hey, they are trying to kill us, we are on our way out. They were smart enough to not be around. But yes, they believed that God would protect them. We believe that the Lord protects his children, but he gives us common sense to put into play. And so they say, hey, someone is trying to kill us. Bye. See ya. And then what they do is though they head to the next city. See, this persecution doesn't stop them from continuing to press forward with a mission that God has given them, but instead it presses the mission of God forward. So many times when we face issues in a church, maybe we're out visiting and we have visit somebody and they come into our church and cause problems, what might be our response? Well, we're not going to go out and do that anymore. Look what happened as a result. But what happens here is they didn't stop doing the work of God just because they had a bad result and people wanted to kill them. Instead, they continued to press forward. Yes, they moved to a new city, but when they went to this new city, they continued to preach the gospel message because persecution fuels the mission of God. The second thing I want you to see here this morning about kingdom work being hard work is that missionaries are normal messengers. That we who are called to do the work of God are just normal messengers. Look with me beginning in verse 8. Now at Lystra there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lycaonian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance of the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifices with the crowds. Now, this is amazing. Again, persecution comes, a plot to stone Paul and Barnabas, and what does it do? It pushes kingdom work forward. They move on now to Lystra, and there they were met with this crippled man who had never once in his life walked. And Paul sees him. So many of the people there in this city, they knew that this man had never in his life been able to walk. Everyone knew him. Everyone knew it. His condition in these verses is actually described three times. And so we see that this is a man who has often been out in the open area of the city where everyone could see him. And so many people knew him. They understood his condition. And Paul walks into this city to heal him. And the response is just incredible. Scripture says that the people there in that city got excited. And they began to shout in the Lycaonian language. And we need to understand that this is a language that was unique to this region, to this area. And so Paul and Barnabas here didn't have a clue what was going on. Could you just imagine? They've already left this city where they wanted to stone them, and now all of a sudden these people see you heal this man, and they're starting to scream and to yell, and you're like, what in the world's going on? Are they happy that we healed this man? Are they excited that we healed this man? Or are they going to try to kill us just like what happened in our other city? They didn't know what was going on, but then Scripture tells us the priest of the temple come out with wreaths and oxen, and now it's like an aha moment. They understand what is going on. Let's look with me in verse 14 as we continue on. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." Even with these words, they scarcely restrain the people from offering sacrifice to them. So isn't it interesting that here they call Barnabas Zeus? What's up with that? Well, Barnabas is a little older, probably looked a little more noble than Paul, so they called him Zeus, because Zeus was the master of all the gods, and Paul they called Hermes because he was the messenger, and Paul was the one who was preaching and sharing. And so we see that as the people come out and they began to try to worship Paul and Barnabas, that they tear their clothes as a sign that this was heresy, but the scenario allowed for an opportunity to share the gospel. And we have seen these situations arise enough in Paul's life to realize that when he has an opportunity to share the gospel, he is going to preach to the people. And so that's what Paul does. He says, whoa, hold up here. Hold on just a minute. We are men just like you. We have five fingers and five toes just like all of you. We put our pants on one leg at a time just like all of you. You know, if I don't shower, I smell bad just like all of you. What in the world are you doing? He's trying to get them to realize that he is not worthy of them worshiping him. And so the question for us is, what in the world would it take for us to take a human and place him or her on a pedestal? To take God down off that throne and replace God with a human? What would it take? Better way of saying that is, in our culture, what would it take even today, in this very moment, for someone to come up here and in doing so, that we would take God, the only being who is worthy of our worship, what would it take for us to take God off the throne of worship and put a human up there? What would it take? What would they have to do? Well, it's kind of a trick question, because I think it wouldn't take much. Because the thing is, I think if we push this issue into this issue, we come across a great spiritual barrier for us as humans. Because I think one of our greatest spiritual barriers that we face for our growth and our relationship with God is the promotion of self. Because what happens is, it doesn't take us a whole lot to place ourselves upon the throne of our lives instead of God. Because let's be honest, it doesn't take very much for us to be proud about ourselves. And so what we do is, we often take God off the throne of our lives and we put God up there. Because, you know, our culture is really big about social media today. And do you know often what social media is? It's your opportunity to toot your own horn. So many times I see that. I come across people who don't seem to really understand reality, and you see there is the good and the bad, but there are a lot of people that don't understand reality, I believe, because their Facebook is about how much better they are, how much better their kids are, how they've never done anything wrong, nothing bad, and nothing ever happens to them. And sometimes, when I'm reading these things, you know, the sarcastic side of me comes out, and I want to write up on my Facebook page, well, I'm so proud of Julia, who's just 2 years old, because she memorized the book of Romans today. You know, sometimes like that, and I'm so proud of her. And you know, sometimes social media reads like that, it seems, and all it is sometimes is an opportunity for us to promote ourselves. But let's be honest, we all fall into that trap at some point in our lives. And this is true of us even as believers. It is true of non-believers. We see it all the time. It is easy for us to fall into that trap. And see, it's amazing. We live in a world where you can even buy your own self-promotion on social media. Did you realize that? There are companies out there where you can pay so much money to have friends, so you can say, well, on Facebook, I have this many friends. Or on Twitter, I have this many followers. Or you can even pay these businesses to like your tweets or to like your comments, to give you a thumbs up so that your post, you can feel good about what you said. And that's the type of culture that we live in. And here we have Paul and Barnabas who are standing here in the middle. And I believe that in their lives right now, there is some very strong spiritual warfare that is going on. Because, you know, they could have promoted themselves. This would have been the greatest opportunity for them to say, ha ha, my life is made from here on out because they think I'm a god. Bring it on. Bring on the bulls. Bring on the sacrifices. Bring on the people with the leaves and let them just sit there and fan me all day long and I never have to do anything again for the rest of my life. Isn't that what everybody wants, right? And here's Paul, here's Barnabas, and they have that opportunity right there before them to have whatever they have always wanted whenever they want it. But instead of promoting themselves, what did they do? They praised the Lord. See, today we live in a world where we have the opportunity to self-promote. We live in a world where we have the opportunity to buy our friends. And it is a slippery slope that we wrestle through or we have to fight through, where we have to make sure that all the glory and the honor does not get put upon us, but instead goes to the one who deserves it, who is God. And we have to be careful in our lives every single day not to slip God off of the throne and place ourselves upon it in his place. Because many of us today are more concerned with what someone thinks about us than what the Lord thinks about us. Many of us are more concerned about what someone else says about us than what God says about us in his holy word. And it is a very slippery slope, because when we become more concerned about what others think about us and what others say about us than what God thinks about us and what God says about us, we are on a slippery slope, because what we are doing is building ourselves up. We're building people up. And when we build people up, eventually people will become too big. And all the while, what we are doing is we're building people up and making them more important in our lives, is we are making God smaller, and eventually our God will become so small that we can put him in a box. And at the very end of that road, we will come to idolatry, the idolatry of self, that we put ourselves on the throne of worship, which only belongs to the Lord. And that is a very tough struggle that each and every one of us face. And I'm so grateful for the reaction of Paul and Barnabas at this moment. It had to be a hard struggle for them because of their own personal pride, but they chose to please the Lord. But have you ever thought what would happen if they hadn't made that decision? If they had said, yeah, worship me, that's right, we are Zeus, we're Barnabas in the flesh, and you better beware. You better give us all that we want. You better worship us, because you know how we are as gods. What would have happened if that would have been their response? Probably would have been the end of that first missionary journey. There probably would have not been a second or third missionary journey. We probably wouldn't have any of the New Testament letters that we have that Paul wrote. Because what would happen if we are caught in the trap of putting ourselves on the throne of worship rather than being faithful to what God has called us to do? We truncate our story. If we are not faithful to what God has called us to do, we cut our own story short. And we see here through what Paul and Barnabas experienced in the midst of difficult trials, in the midst of hard kingdom work, that they remained faithful to God and they followed God. And then continue on, verse 19, it says, but Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. Wow, look, or not, I said, supposing he was dead. I think I misread that, sorry. But wow, look here, what's happening. These jealous Jews are back. They were in Antioch. They traveled to Iconium. They stirred some people and plotted to kill him, and now they followed him to Lystra, and they turned the crowd against them even there. Now, these are the people that wanted to worship them as gods, and now we see that they were able to be persuaded to stone them. And so these jealous Jews show up on the scene, and now they have convinced that something else is true, and what they did not understand, they demonized and they had stoned Paul, and they took softball-sized stones, and over and over and over again, they pelted him with these stones. And the reason that they probably stopped is that they thought he was dead because he was probably knocked unconscious. And that's probably the only reason that they stopped. Otherwise, they would have kept on because their goal was to kill him. But then as we see this hard work that, yes, it's normal people who are the missionaries, we see thirdly that missions involves the strengthening of churches. Because look here in verse 20, after Paul has been stoned and left for dead, but when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. On the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. Wow. Apparently, something miraculous happened here. He was near the edge of his life, but what I love here is the support of other believers. Now, I don't know what they did around him. Maybe they bandaged him up. Maybe they took care of him. I believe that they probably prayed over Paul here because that's the only fuel that they had to go on. But then all of a sudden, they're sitting there around him, and all of a sudden, Paul gets up. Talking about a stud. It's almost as I'm listening to this, I could almost hear Eye of the Tiger playing in the background as Paul stands up. And what he does is he gets up and he goes back into the city. Man, that's just amazing what Paul is doing. But all of this happens because of the support of the people around him. And listen, if all you have is what goes on here in this room on Sunday morning, if all you have is what goes on here in this room on Sunday night, if all you have in your life is what goes on here in this building on Wednesday night, then you are not getting the kind of support that you need. Because the kind of support that we need from our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ is in a more intimate gathering where we are able to share, where we are able to encourage one another. Because what we see with Paul here is that he is there with a small group of believers who have surrounded him and encouraged him to get back on his feet. And so that's why it's so important for us to be involved in a Sunday school class where we're able to share in a more intimate setting. That is why it's important for us to be part of a group, whether it meets on Sunday morning or whether it meets some other time through the week, so that we can have that and receive the support and the encouragement that we need from other believers. Because the mission of God involves the strengthening of churches, and so that means it involves the strengthening of each other. And so mission work, the kingdom work, is hard work because, yes, it takes effort. Yes, it takes time. It's not something that we can just say, well, I'm going to come on Sunday morning and that's all I'm giving and I'm going to get all I need, because that is not true. But we see as we continue on in verse 21, he says, when they had preached the gospel to that city and he had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And so we see Paul is down for the count at the end of those last set of verses. And now Paul is back in the city. He's preaching a message of steadfastness and bravery and courage. And he won a large number to Christ. And did you catch the cities that it says he went back to? They were the exact cities that he had just came from. The exact cities where people had tried to kill him. They had plotted to stone him. And he goes back to the city where they did stone him. And he goes back, why? He goes back to strengthen the church. And this is a sermon he preached. We must go through hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Who better to preach that message? We must go through hardships to enter the kingdom of God. This is a guy who has just been stoned. This is a guy who was plotted against. This is a guy who is taking the mission of God forward because everywhere he went, there was persecution. But he goes back and he shares this message. And then verse 23, and when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived, they had gathered the church together. They declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. And so they get back, and what did they report to their fellow brothers and sisters? All the amazing things the Lord had done. And what happens when we fall into the trap of worshiping self? Man, you should have seen these guys as they were getting ready to stone me. They were all tatted up. And you should have seen their arms. Man, their arms were bigger than my whole body. And they picked up these stones that were the size of basketballs. And they began to throw them at me. And the first one hit me on the side of the jaw and just cracked my jaw. Second one hit me on the forehead and blood just began streaming down my face. And it got in my eyes and I couldn't even see that third one coming. But no, that's not what Paul says. Paul wasn't talking about all that had happened to him. He was talking about the life that God had done. He's there saying, now guess what? God healed this man who couldn't ever walk. And there were churches that were planted in all these cities. And people came and they believed in God. And people's lives were changed and transformed. And you know, if he would have shared about his hardship, he would have shared, I was stoned, but I wasn't knocked out all the way. They thought they had killed me, but they hadn't. And when I came to, I was surrounded by my brothers and sisters in Christ. And then I went back and I continued to preach the gospel, and that was the report. And I like verse 27 because in that report it says they were celebrating life change. Church, let me tell you, if we are not going to celebrate life change around here, then we are not the church, because that is why we exist. If we are not on mission, we shouldn't be able to call ourselves a church, because the essence of a church is that we are part of a massive movement of God that he launched in the book of Acts roughly 2,000 years ago, and it is a movement that is taking over. It is a life-changing business, and that is what the Lord is all about. And so as a church, that is what we should celebrate, God changing lives, taking what is old and nasty and terrible and sinful and making it new. Scripture says the old is gone and the new is here, and so we are to celebrate life change. And as we close, I just want to give you a few points of application. The first is we need to stand firm through persecution because we understand that it fuels the mission of God. You have your boss who is heavy-handed, who is on your case all the time. You have your friend that now that you trust in Christ, they're out doing their own thing. And you connect, but there's a little tension, so they're always on your case. Stand firm through persecution. Second is pray for humility. Because we are merely messengers. That's all of us, starting with me. I'm just a normal, average guy. I wake up with morning breath that is so bad that it almost makes my wife pass out. I put my pants on one leg at a time. I'm normal. I'm just normal, just like every single one of us. But we are messengers of the Almighty God, and we can't be caught walking on the red carpet replacing who should be on the throne. It is only the Lord that deserves the glory, the honor, and the worship. So we have to be careful not to replace him with us. And the third thing is we should encourage other believers. I heard one time, how do you know if someone needs encouragement? And the answer is, if they are breathing. We all need encouragement. I've never met anyone who does not need encouragement. So the question for us is, what are we willing to do for the gospel? You know, it would be awesome if that here at Big Spring Baptist Church, we were all out ministering. We were all out sharing the gospel, moving the mission forward so much that it would be difficult for someone in Cleveland, Tennessee to die and go to hell. Wouldn't that be awesome? Because they would be constantly bombarded with the love and message of Jesus Christ. That is our job. Will we be faithful? Will we understand that even though it is hard work, we will still be faithful to fulfill the mission that God has given each and every one of us? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for all that you've done. Father, we know that kingdom work is hard work. We know that there are challenges that we face. We know that there are hardships that we will face. There is persecution that we will face. There are difficult people that we will minister to. There will be problems and challenges that we don't know how to solve. But yet, Father, we have been called to go and to share the gospel message with those around us. And with that, we have been promised that you are with us, that you are helping us, that you are giving us the authority and the power to do what you have called us to do. And so, Father, we know that there are sacrifices. We know that all that exists, but I pray that, Father, you would work in us in such a great and mighty way that we would say, despite the difficultiness of it, despite the hardships, despite the persecution, despite the sacrifices that must be made, I am going to be faithful to go and to share the word with everyone around me. And Father, as a result of that, I pray that it would be difficult for people in our community, for people in the city of Cleveland, Tennessee, to die and to go to hell, because every single day they are hearing and seeing the love that Christ has for them. Father, what an amazing testimony that would be. What an amazing witness that would be. And Father, I pray that you would just give us that passion, that you would give us a passion for the lost. Father, if there's one here today that doesn't know you, I pray today would be their day of salvation as they come to trust in you, to turn from their sin, and know that you and you alone are the one who provides what they need. And we pray for all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand and sing our invitation hymn.